It took me a while to find a title for this. So this is a talk that I've been thinking about for some time, but I wasn't really happy with an initial idea that I had for the title, but I'm not actually going to explain it just yet, because I thought I would give a little bit of a recap on some of the main points that I've made in previous messages, because I think it's a teacher in me, and actually I was looking at that copyright on the song that we just sang, and it was 1985, and 1985 was my first year of teaching, so I'm hoping I can carry on until I've reached 40 years of teaching, so it's a long time, but the teacher in me is very much part of who I am, because I've been a teacher for a very long time. So I just want to cover a few key points, like I said, just because I believe that they build the foundations for what I want to be saying this morning. So I said a few weeks ago, many weeks ago, that our lives and our part in this divine plan of the Lord's is part of a cosmic love story, that we have a God who loves us so much, and he has loved us from the beginning, and has created a way for us to be united with him forever in eternity. And his plan has been in place right from the very beginning, and it will be fulfilled at the very end. But we do have a very real enemy. And he has, right from the beginning, right from Genesis, he has used his deceitful messages and his powers of influence to really discredit God, primarily, and to glorify himself, and sort of encouraging us to glorify ourselves is okay with him, because it takes away from God. If our focus is on the self, who we are, and if we think that we're okay and we can live our lives independently of God, then that's kind of okay for Satan, I think. I mean, he's not so interested in us worshiping him necessarily, but the more we worship ourselves and make ourselves the focal point of everything that we do, we are then not rightly related to God, and that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. So we have a very real enemy. And faith in God has always been the way of connecting with him. Right from the beginning of the Old Testament, we have been shown that believing in God, trusting in him, is the way to connect with him. And even at the point where the Lord gave Moses the law, the law was really an opportunity for people to demonstrate their obedience in love and their worship of the Lord. And unfortunately, very quickly, it became, the man became concerned about the carrying out of the law, being kind of in their own effort doing those things that were required, and lost sight of the fact that the law was there in the first place to demonstrate obedience and to worship the Lord, and should have been carried out in faith and in love right from the outset. And that sense of self-effort gets reintegrated into how people were viewing their relationship with God, that they had to work to make God happy, to appease him. Which again takes away from God as the focus, and it makes ourself the focus. Then as the story progresses, God's plan of salvation and reconciliation comes through the person of Christ, that death and resurrection. And that is the once and for all solution to the reconciliation between man and God. Everything else prior to that was just a foreshadowing, a shadow of, and a likeness of the work that Christ would do when he came into this world and was able to be that sacrifice on our behalf, that final sacrifice for our sins. Now, it's absolutely impossible for any of us to become part of God's rescue mission through our own effort. This is an act of God's grace that is there. It's a completed work. Christ's life, death, and resurrection is for all people, for the whole of humanity. It's there, it's completed, but it has to be accepted through faith in him. That is what I want to move on to in a second, is ideas around that thought there. When I spoke about going through the narrow gate and what life is like for those of us who've made that choice to go through the narrow gate, I wanted to make clear in that message that when we make that decision, we are absolutely safe on the other side. When we go through that narrow gate, that is a very safe place to be. And I think what I was trying to say at the time when I gave that message is that from my own experience, I feel that even though I'd made that decision at a very young age, that I think I lived a lot of my life not trusting that I was safe in God's hands. And I think that inability, for whatever reason, or that slow time, the slowness of my ability to come to that understanding, I've always feared has made me less, I've been able to contribute less to God's kingdom as a consequence, because it's taken me so long to trust him. But he is absolutely trustworthy, and we are totally safe in him, that he not only has saved us from our sins, but he actually gives us the strength and the power to become the people that he wants us to be in the first place. It's not down to our effort. It is down to his work in our lives. And God is not going to leave unfinished the things that he started. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:6, to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I think, from again extrapolating from my own experience, that while we're here on this earth, that the change that God does carry out in our lives, the transformation of who we are when we give our lives to him, that it is very incremental in its nature. And I think I touched on that with my talk about the master landscape gardener, that the changes can be very slow at times. And then you can have periods in your life where the Lord seems to be doing lots in your life, and there's a lot of big change, and you can actually see it. And it really isn't until you have that vantage point of looking back that you can see exactly the enormous changes that God has made in your life once you've given your life to him. But we do know that however slowly that process might be carried out whilst we're here on earth, God's time frames are very different from ours anyway. And I think it's slow in human terms and not necessarily in God's terms. But what we do know for certain is that when he returns, we will be transformed instantaneously into the people that he sees us as now. I think that's how it works. I think God sees us in that finished state. And when we finally see Christ face to face, we will be transformed into that person. Paul again reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:52 that in a moment, this will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And I know that a lot of us here are very much waiting and hoping for that moment when Christ comes back and we are finally made into the completed work that he has had in mind right from the outset for us. So once we are able to come to a clear understanding that we are safe in God's hands, and he is a loving and faithful God. He's not a tricky God. He's not trying to catch us out. He's not trying to set us up to fail or to give us things that are too difficult for us to do. He loves us. He wants us with him in eternity, and therefore he has created a foolproof plan, as long as we accept it, to enable that to happen. And once we are clear on that, and we are then no longer obsessed really with our own neediness and our own fears, that finally positions us to be free, to be the co-workers with Christ for God's kingdom that he would have us to be. That we are those mature kingdom inhabitants who have learned to believe in the things that we can't see and treat the things that we can't see as though they are, trusting and obeying that to the very end until Christ comes back. Hebrews 11:3 reminds us that all that we see now, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That he is responsible for all of this, and there is more out there to come in terms of the fulfillment of his kingdom work, which we maybe don't see right now. And he has created that in the invisible, and we have to trust for that to become visible, and it will. So, as his kingdom workers, we're tasked to take this good news that the whole world's already been redeemed and reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a completed act, it's available to everybody, and we're to bring that as witnesses so that others will also believe unto salvation. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And the scripture that we began this morning with reminds us that the condemnation is not because Christ and God are condemning us now. It's that we exist in that condition already. He saves us from that condemnation. The condemnation is there right from the beginning of, from the Garden of Eden onwards. And he rescues us from that condemnation. I'll just repeat then from that portion of scripture, John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." When we make that conscious decision to accept that salvation, Paul tells us in Romans 10:10 that we believe with our heart, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart one believes. Now here's the point where I want to introduce my title, because first of all, we need to recognize that for anybody to make that decision to accept God's salvation for us, hearts must change. Hearts must change. Not intellects, not rational thinking. Hearts. And part of our job as workers for the kingdom is to carry the light of God into this dark world. And this is why I've chosen the title, "This Little Light of Mine," with a question mark, because I was thinking about these songs. We had the work day yesterday and we were cleaning up things. I was kind of reacquainting myself with all of the materials and things that we have for children in the hall, which is lovely. And we did have a little girl that was here a couple of Sundays ago. And I was just sort of thinking about Sunday school and things like that. And then the song, "This Little Light of Mine," came into my mind. And then I started sort of challenging the thinking behind the lyrics. And I was thinking, well, first of all, the light's not mine. And that's why I put the question mark, "This little light of mine," question mark, because the light within us is the light of Christ. It's not ours. We can't generate light in ourselves. It's just not possible. And I also would like to move on and make the point that the light also isn't little. It's a big light. It's not a little light. But I want to draw the connection between the light in us as believers and the hearts of those who do not believe, who do not yet believe. And I thought that the verse, 1 Peter 2:9, I think it's, I probably haven't ever really given it the sort of consideration as since I was preparing this message. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those of us who have accepted the Lord as our Savior, we have already had the experience of being taken from the darkness of our self-centered, you know, orbit in this world, and recognizing that we can't live this life apart from Him, and we have been moved into the light. Christ is the light. We now can carry and reflect that light. Jesus was saying to his followers in John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John again in chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, says Christ, I am the light of the world. And sort of going backwards into chapter 1, John 1:9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So we've got lots of repetition, particularly in that book of John, in the Gospel of John, about Christ being the light. We ourselves are not that light, but he is. And when he left this earth, he tasked us to continue the work that he was carrying out during his lifetime. We are to go and do the things, be the hands and the feet for him in this world. And we are holders of his light through his Holy Spirit in this world. Now, as far as I can tell, light can either be, can emanate from something, or it can be reflected. And I was thinking about Moses, because Moses spent so much time close to God, particularly when they were in the wilderness and he was going up to Mount Sinai, and he was spending 40 days at a time in God's presence. And God spoke to him face to face and spoke to him as a friend. We know in Exodus that the scriptures tell us that. But when we get to Exodus 34:29-30, we see the physical reality of the time that Moses spent with God. Verse 29, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Because of his closeness to the Lord, Moses actually glowed from God's presence. And I feel that part of our responsibility with regards to the unsaved around us in our daily life and beyond, that one of our very most important responsibilities is to stay close to God in our own private lives, to be near to him, to make serving him and worshiping him and spending time in his word top priority, because that is what is going to emanate from us, that will be reflected from us into the lives of others. I mean, how can we reflect God's glory if we're not in his presence ourselves? We have to be, and we should want to be. Not only for ourselves, but for the benefit of others who don't yet know him. And then the other way of having the light of Christ is to be that container or the holder of the light. But again, we ourselves are not the light. We simply carry his light. Matthew 5:15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So I guess I feel that, you know, there's different images that you can conjure in your imagination, a candlestick or a lantern. We are that receptacle that carries the light of Christ. And that's not anything to do with us. That is the presence of God's Spirit in our lives that is part of his gift to us from salvation. Because we are dealing with the necessity of changed hearts, We cannot just go into the world with an argument about what Christ has done. The argument may be compelling to some people. We live in a world that is very, in the main, is very aware of the message of Christianity. And a lot of people, you know, it's out there and it's been out there. I know there are still untouched places on the face of the earth where the message hasn't got. And we've got organizations like Wycliffe Bible Translators that are getting the scriptures written into languages of groups of people that haven't yet had the message. But certainly in the Western world, people do kind of know what the message is. So it's not as simple as a rational argument. It's not as simple as just helping them to understand what Christ has done. Unless the Holy Spirit is actually working in the hearts of these people, they can't recognize that they even have a need for him. And that is absolutely vital for the message to have any meaning. We see in the book of Acts, and a Bible scholar that I enjoy listening to a lot, he says that he always feels that rather than being called the Acts of the Apostles, that it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the book of Acts is very much about what the Holy Spirit achieved through the lives of people absolutely sold out to Christ and his message. Acts 11:21 just reminds us that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Without God's presence, without his hand there involved in the lives of these people that were able to accept him and turn to him, the argument itself wouldn't have resulted in that outcome. It needs the supernatural work of the Lord in the hearts of people. So that then brings us back to our role in the world, in the lives of the people that we come into daily contact with, the people that we love, people in our own families who don't yet know him. The main action that we really need to engage in is having faith in what God has promised for us and for all of those people who will actually believe. It's not about following rules or exerting effort. It's about the effort of faith. That is the only thing that will avail anything. Galatians, Paul is telling us in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So he was addressing some faulty teaching that had been taking place for the Galatians, where they were being made to feel that if they were Gentiles that they would have to be circumcised like the Jews. And Paul's trying to point out that it's not about those rituals or behaviors. It's about that faith in the work of Christ, the work of his Spirit in our lives. That is what we need to be focused on, because that is what's going to achieve the change in people's hearts that's required for them to be able to accept the Lord. Now, Christ's work only makes sense to those who are able to recognize that they're living their lives separated from God. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can make the good news of the gospel real in the hearts of men. So as holders of the light, we go out to the ends of the earth, wherever our paths take us. We are out there in this dark world, carrying the light of Christ in our hearts in order to bring that light into these dark places and the darkness of individual hearts of those that we have contact with. His promise is to change us into the righteous sons and daughters that he sees us as because of Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. But we can't do that ourselves. And we also have to recognize that we do not have that righteousness in ourselves. And for many of the people that we interact with in the world, they don't see that there's anything wrong with how they are. And my belief, and what I feel that the scriptures are saying, is that the light that we bring into those lives wakes them up. I didn't use the verse, and I probably ought to have done, but wake up, O sleeper. You know, people are asleep in the dark. They don't know, they don't recognize that they're separated from God. They don't see that their lives are sinful in terms of sin meaning separation from God. But our presence because we're carrying the light of Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit into these situations, brings that power to the hearts of these people, and through our prayers and our presence can work in those hearts and prepare them, making them ready for the message of His good news. The Holy Spirit does the work. He does the work in the hearts of man. It's our job to be there in the presence of these people, carrying His light with us, reflecting His glory because we spend time with the Lord and we love the Lord, and let Him take care of how that actually works as a process. I think it's not good enough for us to think that ministering to the outside world and sharing God's message is about a well-packaged argument. It's about the work that's done in an individual heart that makes it ready to receive the truth of God's provision for us to reconcile ourselves to Him through Christ. Now, this changes the metaphor slightly, but I think if we consider it in terms of how light works, 2 Corinthians 2:14 talks about fragrance, but I do think that the principle works similarly with light. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. I think both scent and light, certainly in nature, and if you've been spending any time in your garden recently, you can see this, but both light and fragrance attract. You know, I watch bees in my garden being attracted. I'm sure it's more than just the fragrance, but I know that we've got some very, like the honeysuckle, for example, that smells very strong, and you can just see how the smell of it is an attraction. Summertime at night with light shining, you can see all of the insects attracted to the light. The light of Christ, the fragrance of Christ in our lives should be an attractive and is an attractive quality in that it attracts people to us through its own powers, not through us as human beings. There'll be a lot about me that's enormously unattractive, as there will be for others, you know, for all of us. Where it's not about us being attractive to others and our way of communicating the message of Christ. It's about Him in us attracting people to His message and to Himself. So as kingdom workers filled with His Holy Spirit, that is that light, reflecting His light through our daily presence in His company, because we choose to do that as believers, we're left with Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I do believe that in faith, it's hard. It's hard because you think that you need to be doing something. You think you need to be saying something. But the reality is that that light in us gives that plea, sends out that plea to the hearts, not saying to the brains necessarily, but to the hearts of those that we come into contact with. And that message is imploring on Christ's behalf that these people become reconciled to God. I'm not saying that there isn't a message for us to be giving with our words, but I think the first port of call is about being carriers of the light and knowing that wherever we are, in our jobs, in our family relationships, where there are unbelievers, that we are carrying Christ's light that will touch hearts. We accept that in faith. That is the invisible that we claim and we know will be visible when God carries out His completed work in the lives of those that He's brought into contact with us. Dear Heavenly Father, I apologize for my own tardiness, my own late arrival in recognizing Your power in my life. I apologize, Lord, for too many wasted years where I perhaps believed that I had to get my act together to be any benefit to anybody else. Thank you so much, Lord, for changing my thinking and helping me to realize that it was never about me, ever. It was always about you. All I've ever had to do is to trust in you, be faithful in my following of you and my love for you, and you will be that light. You are that light in my life that will touch and has touched the lives of others. Help me, Lord, help all of us to recognize the important job that we have in just simply being there in the lives of people who don't yet know you, and to trust with faith, believing that you do the work and you will complete what you have started. There are no accidents with you. There are no relationships that we have with other people that are there just coincidentally. They are all there for a reason. Our presence in their lives is there for a reason. And we just claim in faith your work in those people's hearts that prepare the hearts for the truth that you have already died for them. You have already saved them. And you will change them into the people you want them to be. And they need to accept that in faith. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of working for your kingdom. We look forward to the day when we are just united with you and we can spend eternity rejoicing and praising you. We thank you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.